Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
To trust in Him. To trust in Him. Now, like I said, talking about His goodness, I don't think any of us would be willing to trust God if we didn't believe that He was good. If we have questions about whether or not God is good, we're not going to put our trust in Him if we are wavering in our understanding of His goodness. Because we would be afraid that He's like us. And if He's like us, well, guess what? The way we are is we might wake up on the right side of the bed or we might wake up on the wrong side of the bed. And our emotions are changing each and every day, several times a day. And we're like this on a roller coaster. But here's the thing. God is not like that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's good, it's not just because goodness is something He possesses. He is the epitome of goodness. And so we can trust that He would not be anything other than Himself, which is good, the source of goodness. We can trust that. We absolutely can. We see that from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is good. But how often are we afraid to take that step of faith because we're wondering about, oh, is He really good though? Is He really going to be there for me when I need Him the most? Is He really, truly not going to leave me and forsake me? But that's the thing. We have to be committed to that reality. Now, you being committed to that or not does not reflect upon the goodness of God. His goodness stays the same, like I said. So whether you believe He's good or not, He is good, and it doesn't change. But you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and basically say, I'm going to be committed to what the Bible says about His goodness and stand upon it in faith. And when you do that, you position yourself to see even more of His goodness. But committing our way to God will take trusting Him, and trusting Him will take believing He is good. And any question about His goodness and trust cannot happen if we do that. If we think we cannot trust God due to questioning His goodness, then we will only succeed in inviting moral chaos and confusion. You know, I remember in taking a couple philosophy classes that I needed to take, one of the things that we talked about in those classes was something called divine command theory, which basically focuses on the idea that morality is decided by God. What is good and what is bad, He has laid it out, and it is up to Him to decide what's good and what's bad. And we can't, is the notion that you walk away with when you study divine command theory. We cannot form it. We cannot come up with it as humans. We don't have a say in what is good and what is evil. Because when in divine command theory would state this, that if there is no God, then there is no such thing as morality. That everything that you think you know about morality is really just an illusion and is changing from one day to the next. Just a survival tactic, a herd instinct to help us to not slit each other's throats all the time. Now, as bleak as that may sound, and obviously being the people of God, we know God is there, we know God exists. We know that God is good, and we know He is the one who decides what is truly good and dictates to us the difference between good and evil. Think about it. If you allowed society to be what dictates what's good and what's evil, it would be ever-changing and fluid. Just 50 years ago, what we considered good and bad is different from today. Rapidly changing. I mean, the morals and the standards by which people live by even just 20 years ago are different from how things are today. Do you think it's going to be different 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now? Yes. And actually, I would argue that it would change even quicker because the dissemination of knowledge is faster. The dissemination of thoughts and opinions is faster because of things like social media. people get on there and they start virtue signaling and doing whatever they can to say, hey, I think I have an opinion on what's good. I'm going to talk about it and try to make people agree with me. Now, you see it all the time. Raise your hand if you got social media in this room. Only some of you, apparently. Are y'all, like, lazy this morning? Come on. Loosen up a little bit. How many of you have social media? Just be honest. Okay. I still think some of you are lying right now. How often do you see people ripping each other's heads off on arguments about morality? Arguments about what's ethical, what's good. And all the while, people aren't receiving what the truth is on that subject from God. They're just coming up with whatever they think feels good, looks good, or sounds good to popular opinion. Because it's so fluid, the definition of that society comes up with for what's good and what's evil, and it's ever-changing, and it's changing faster and faster, I don't know if we really have a solid definition of what goodness could be. I mean, how frustrated would you be if you were to open up your dictionary and somehow, every time you turn to it, the definition under good changes? You'd be like, wait, I thought this was like something else last week. That's what it feels like a little bit on social media, if you're using that as your dictionary for what's good. Trust me, you don't want to do that. But when we open up the Bible, we see a very consistent standard of what is good. But if you decide what's good only based upon what people are, you know, thinking and feeling about on social media, and it changes every week, you try to look up that definition, it's not definitive. And if it's not definitive, is it really a word? Does it really exist, is the point I'm trying to make. And I would argue, no. Man's standard of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, it cannot even hold a candle to what God has allowed us to see in his word and what is good and what is bad. What is lining up with his character and what is not. An A.W. Tozer quote I really like, he defines the difference between good and evil. He says, something is good to the extent that it conforms to the will of God, and evil as it fails to do so. Something is good to the extent that it conforms to the will of God, and evil as it fails to do so. So proportionately, as something is lining up with the will of God, you see the goodness of God in that, but as it strays away from the standard of God, that is the extent to which that thing is then evil. So another thing that A.W. Tozer said on this same subject, yes, I know, I like to talk about A.W. Tozer. I think he's a magnificent author. And yes, I named my son after him, Aiden. And this is a really good book. This one actually has three, The Knowledge of the Holy, The Pursuit of God, and God's Pursuit of Man. And for three small payments of $19.99, this can be yours with a free gift. I'm sorry. It is a good book. And if you haven't read, especially The Knowledge of the Holy is my favorite. There's a chapter in that book on the goodness of God. And this is what A.W. Tozer says in that paragraph. He says, that God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible and must be received as an article of faith as impregnable as the throne of God. It is a foundation stone for all sound thought about God and is necessary to moral sanity. To allow that God could be other than good is to deny the validity of all thought and end in the negation of every moral judgment. If God is not good, then there can be no distinction between kindness and cruelty, and heaven can be hell and hell heaven. Sounds like confusion to me. We need to be aware of that because, you know, we like to, like I did before, look at social media and blame people out there for their definition of good or evil. But the reality is we are tempted just as equally to kind of, you know, fudge the lines a little bit, to bend it, to kind of be more convenient for us, whatever it might be. And depending on your mood any particular day, if you feel like sitting on the throne one day, your emotions are going to get the best of you, and you'll try to decide what you think is good or evil merely based upon what you might be feeling that particular day, or maybe what you're going through in that particular moment. But we always, always, always need to return to this and what God has disclosed about himself in his word to understand more of his goodness. We must be committed to drawing that line in the sand that I'm talking about God's goodness, in believing what the word says, no matter what happens. Otherwise, we will vacillate between thinking he is or that he is not good based on our own wavering outlook that too often is merely based on our emotions any given day. If you're going to just base it off of that, I really, really hope you're going to wake up on the right side of the bed every day from now on. But we don't do that, do we? I mean, how many of you woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, right? And we like to use that as an excuse, you know? Oh, I'm agitated because, you know, I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, as if that really changes anything. Honestly, we need to go back to the Lord. I mean, if you start your day on your knees, too, so to speak, and I don't literally mean you have to do that, but getting with God, and like we've been talking about for the past few weeks, going to him, rolling away your burdens, your anxieties, your fears, whatever, and he takes those things from you, and you start from that place, and you really line up with what he's asking you and calling you to do, that really will make an impact on the way that you live your life. But here's the thing, as long as you remain unconvinced about God's goodness and who he says he is, you will never dive into the deep side of the goodness of God, but will only remain in the kiddie pool, too afraid to trust. When you decide to have full faith, trusting the goodness of God no matter what happens, you will see the power of God in his goodness displayed before you. Whereas, if you waver in your outlook on his goodness, then you will waver in your faith, and if you waver in your faith in God, you will put your faith in yourself, which will only lead to seeing less of his goodness. Kind of a vicious cycle. The more you see God's goodness and meditate on God's goodness and declare God's goodness, the more you position yourself to see God's goodness. But the more you murmur and complain, the more you try to fault find, the more you trust in yourself and try to just make it all about you, the more you position yourself to do the exact opposite. You're not going to see his goodness. And I think a passage in Scripture that exemplifies this very well is Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. I want to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. This describes a person who puts trust in themselves instead of trusting in the Lord. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. It shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Man, every time I read that passage, it's like it makes me thirsty. Like this little shrub, it's in the desert, and it's all like wilty and kind of falling to pieces because there's no water, and it's just this dry, barren. Is my water up here? Just dry, barren, desolate place. And it says that a person that's like that, it says that they will not see when good comes. They will not see when good comes. That word in the Hebrew is the word tob, the word for good in this passage. And it means fruitful, morally correct, convenient, and well-pleasing. When you're the type of person who puts your trust in yourself instead of trusting in God, instead of standing on the foundation of his goodness and who he says he is, you will be like the shrub in the desert. And you won't even be able to see when good comes. You won't be able to see what is morally correct. You won't be able to see what's convenient. You won't be able to see what's well-pleasing to God. You'll be blinded to it. You'll be so full of negativity and the murmuring and the complaining and the fault-finding and the things that we are so addicted to doing so often that you're not going to be able to tell the difference between these things. But notice that it doesn't say in this passage that goodness is not there. It doesn't say goodness is not there. It simply says, shall not see when good comes. In that sense, goodness could be right there next to you, something amazing, something awesome, something wonderful, but you can't even see it, even though you're right there next to it. Because you're trying to put your own strength and trust in yourself as your foundation, as the person who decides what you think good and evil might be, the person who decides if you're going to stand on the foundation of the Lord or not. You just start to trust in yourself and in your own abilities or society and society's abilities or the latest guru on Facebook and what they're saying instead of God. And the more that you do that, the more that you will not be able to see goodness, even if it's right in front of your nose. We have to be careful of that. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who has fallen prey to this mentality, but someone who has a beautiful, blessed, amazing family. Someone who, you know, has a good job lined up and they're provided for and maybe a wonderful house and just everything seems to fall together for them, but for some odd reason, they are bitter and they complain and they're never, ever, ever thankful. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the Israelites in the wilderness, actually, who, upon reading, you'll find very quickly that no matter what amazing good thing God does, it seems like on the very next page they're murmuring and complaining again. Murmuring and complaining again, murmuring and complaining yet again. And we like to look at people who do this and get upset with them because they're not thankful. Or we like to look at the Israelites and say, ha, those guys, they just didn't know what they were up to. And then we don't look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. Because everything that was written beforehand was written for our learning, for our example, for our understanding. And believe me when I say that a lot of us would have been in the same shoes, murmuring and complaining. We need to be careful not to fall victim of being a person who becomes like a shrub in the wilderness, who can't even see when goodness is right there next to them, who can't tell the difference between what's morally correct and not, can't tell the difference between what's convenient and not. I like how it says that word, convenient, because like, we got to beware of being people who worship convenience, especially as citizens of the United States of America. We got to be careful about not worshiping convenience. Your microwave goes out and suddenly your life has fallen apart. Like, be careful of worshiping convenience. But here's the thing. Have you ever, when it brings up that word, this is what I think of immediately, is there are so many times where you might talk to somebody who, in the attempt of trying to make their life as convenient as possible, and in the attempt of trying to, you know, take shortcuts and cut corners and lower standards in themselves, they try to make whatever they do all about them and are essentially leading this hedonistic lifestyle of self-pleasure and gratification. When you look at the structure of their lives, I would say most of them, it's the farthest thing from convenient. Because a lot of them have cut, you know, those corners but didn't realize it would hurt them in the end. A lot of them have burnt relational bridges in their life where they don't have anyone to rely on anymore because they've just, well, burnt too many people, you know? And next thing you know, they're the type of person who's always borrowing but never giving, always stooping to a level of you know, not being able to do anything by themselves anymore, and they're trying to live a life of 100% convenience, but it always seems like their lives are now dictated by other people and what other people can do or not do for them. The farthest thing from real, true convenience. So the more that we really submit to this and trust God, we're going to be able to see the way that God does things is much better. Now, far from me saying that, oh, like, it's going to be convenient all the time, because it's not always going to seem convenient, I will say that the results of following Jesus, the discipline that he rises up in you, the fruit of the Spirit that is matured in you as you follow him, in the long run, will set you up for good spiritual health and will actually, in the long run, make your life as a whole much more convenient than what it would have been otherwise, you trying to do everything by yourself in your own strength, cutting those corners, lowering those standards, what have you. It's kind of like working out, actually. The more you work out and you become physically healthy and whole, it helps you in the long run, especially if something bad happens. You heal faster when you're healthier. Your muscles heal better if they're in shape. When you do things like that, it's funny, I'm seeing like wives look at husbands right now. What is that? That was hilarious. I like noticed like a bunch of people like, well, you need to start working out more. Like, I'm serious though. Like it's something that it's real. I mean, when you are in shape and you're healthy, you recover faster. Look at it spiritually. When you're more spiritually healthy, it doesn't mean that things are going to be convenient all the time, but things are going to blindside you and hit you hard. Crises will still happen. The heat's still going to come. Persecution's still going to be there. But because you're connected to Jesus, you're going to be able to handle it in a much different way than if you had just been trying to do it by yourself. Now, that's a person who tries to trust in themselves as the shrub in the wilderness, right? They can't see when goodness is right there next to them. A lot of you saw goodness right there next to you when you looked at your husband, right, to see if they're going to work out in the future. You've got goodness around you. Relationally, all these people that God has put in your life, all these amazing things that he's provided for you. We need to see that. But I think we really do position ourselves more to see his goodness when we're more like the person that we're about to read about in these next verses. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be the tree planted by the river than the shrub planted in the desert. I'd rather be the tree that's connected to its source, a constant source of flowing nourishment, that no matter what comes my way, hell or high water, I am going to be sustained in the Lord. Things will still be hard. Things will still break your heart. Things will still cause you to cry out in pain, but you will know your source, and you will go back to your source, who is Jesus, and you will go to him and be sustained. And you'll be able still, in the difficulty, through the hardship, you will still be able to see when goodness comes. I've seen people go through some really tough things, but still declare the goodness of God. But I've seen some people go through some really, I'll be honest, some things that really surprised me when it came to how quickly they were willing to throw away their notion of God's goodness. You know, they walk down the hallway and stub their toe and they're like, ah, God must not be good. If he were good, why would I be experiencing so much pain in my pinky toe right now? Like little things that when you're immature in your faith suddenly cause you to rethink your whole entire notion of God's goodness just because you're going through a little bit of turbulence. Look, that's when you know that you've been worshiping convenience. That's when you know that someone must have lied to you and told you that this whole Christianity thing was going to be easy and rainbows and sunshine and just smooth sailing from here on out. I've had to tell a few people and break it to a few people, look, find in here for me the place where it says you won't have problems anymore when you follow Jesus. It's not there. In fact, the exact opposite is mentioned. That those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Suffering's on the agenda. It's part of the curriculum. And even though, you know, I'm not saying, oh yeah, like be thankful, you know, when you're going through difficult times. Like thank God for the death in your family. Thank God for the cancer that so-and-so just, I'm not saying to do that, but we are to thank God in all circumstances. So even though you might not be thanking him for the cancer, for the death, for whatever it might be that's causing pain in your life, you can thank God through those circumstances and still declare his goodness over those circumstances, and no matter what happens, be unwavering in your outlook of who he is. The more you do that, guess what? The more you're going to see it. The more it's going to be revealed to you how good God is. And believe me, all of us are just scratching the surface right now. If his attributes are truly infinite, then we'll be learning the rest of them for all eternity. And even upon eternity, it's not like you'll get to heaven and be like, oh, okay, now I see how good he is. And like, you know, it's all cured now. And I see God in, you know, encompassed now. And now I can put him in a box. Like, no, even in heaven, you will be exclaiming, wow, he's good. He's really good. Like, he's really good, and it will just progress, and it will grow, and it will be something that for all eternity, you will be feasting upon the epitome of who he is, as good, as wise, as loving, all of the words that describe God. It will just be increasing and increasing revelation. That's why I think his throne is surrounded by the four living creatures. Surrounded by these four living creatures, who it says are surrounded with eyes inside and out. And do you know what these four living creatures do day and night, night and day? They praise God and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Do you think they're programmed to do that? Or do you think that's what those eyes are for? They gaze upon the beauty of God for all eternity and they cannot help but to cry out his holiness. They cannot help but to be like, wow, like God is really good. God is really wise. God is really loving. And it is just revelation upon revelation upon revelation forever. How many of you have ever, like, God's just dropped something into your heart and it's like this deep revelation that just like brings freedom and breaks bonds, and it's just like, whoa, like Lord, like it just like does something to you right then and there. How many of you have experienced that? And it's like, that's a pretty good feeling, right? I'm not all about, you know, striving after feelings and emotions, but like those moments are like powerful when God does that. Can you just imagine having that happen every second for all eternity because you're just gazing upon the goodness of God for eternity? That's worship. Oh my goodness. And I love it. I love the notion of it. I love the thought of seeing it more and more forever. But guess what? We don't have to wait till then. We can begin to grow and learn about his goodness now. Begin to understand how foundational and how important it is now. Heat's going to come, but you will be fruitful because no matter what, you decided to trust in your source. One of the things I often hear, you know, speaking to like atheists and agnostics and people, even believers, you know, will ask this question. They'll say, if there's such a good God, why is there so much evil in the world, you know? And that is a question that's worth talking about and working through. I don't look at that and say like, well, how dare you ask such a, no, like, let's talk about it. I'm glad you bring it up. But what gets me is oftentimes there are people who will say, oh, I can't believe in God because there's just so much evil in the world. And I oftentimes pause, and one of the first things I'll talk to them about is, well, you know, yeah, there is a lot of that goes wrong in the world, but like, if you're saying that that's not a reason to believe in a good God, then what about all these people over here who've gone through a lot more than you have who still say God is good and who still say that he can be relied on? Why do you think they still rely on him when you're over here and all you did was stub your toe against the register and you're going to say God's not good? But over here, like we've been talking about Viktor Frankl recently, Pastor Fred brought him up, a gentleman who went through the Holocaust. And who every day was forced to line up naked, sick, emaciated, and decide whether or not he was going to work another day in a labor camp or he was going to choose to be executed and be cremated. Can you imagine having that decision put on you on a daily basis? And, you know, in those moments, you know, you'd like to think like, oh, well, you know, I would just speak the goodness of God and all those bad feelings will go. Like, this is a level of oppression that none of us have experienced in this room. And going through that every day, day in and day out, and having to make that decision, I mean, that would be tough. That would be heavy. Because it's like you're either choosing to work in this labor camp, which is going to be miserable suffering for another day, or you can just give up. A lot of people gave up. Or a lot of people just couldn't go on, because physically they were just not able to make it. And he had to make that decision, and one day he sees that house, like Pastor Fred was talking about. He sees that house in the distance outside the concentration camp, and all the windows were dark, but then all of a sudden a light comes on in that house. And it was in that moment that he remembers that light expels darkness. And in himself, I'm sure he realized, yeah, the goodness of God expels evil. The goodness of God expels murmuring and complaining. When you're a person who feasts upon the goodness of God, murmuring and complaining suddenly doesn't have as much room inside of you anymore. It has to leave because you're filling all of your vision with what God says about himself and who he is over and above complaining about circumstances. So he chose to live. And he survived the Holocaust. And he went on to help lots and lots of people deal with their issues and go through things in their faith. He was able to do that. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.